My father asked to be remembered to the folks up here at Park of the Palms, and he did have an operation on his eye this Thursday, have a cataract removed. And some of you who know my dad perhaps know that he lost the eyesight in one of his eyes when he was about a year and a half of age. So he's been going on one eye for quite a few years. And at one time in his life, he thought he was going to lose the sight in that eye, which was a big blessing to him because he memorized the New Testament scriptures and many parts of the Old. So the Lord has spared him all these years. He's had the enjoyment of that eye, and we trust and we would appreciate your prayers that the operation that is now over will prove to be a real success and that he will be able to see, to read, and so forth again. Brother Willie had asked me what I was going to speak about this week, and I suppose all about the easiest way that I could express it would be simply to state this. I'm just going to bring some meditations from the Gospel of John, and I trust that the Lord will bless them to us. For our meditation this evening, I'd appreciate your turning with me to the second chapter of the Gospel of John, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. John 2 and verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And then in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 11, and we'll begin our reading at the 21st verse, John 11 and verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The Apostle John had known the Lord Jesus Christ intimately while he was here on earth for a period of 3.5 years. He had had some 60 years after the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead and ascended to heaven, some 60 years to contemplate the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet John tells us very, very little about our Lord Jesus Christ's life here on earth. The Lord Jesus committed Mary, the mother of Jesus, to the Apostle John at the cross. And I'm sure that John had the usual amount of curiosity that most of us are possessed with. And he would have inquired concerning many of the details of our Lord's earthly life, of that life that is unrecorded in our New Testament. And yet John doesn't even mention, although he refers to it indirectly, the birth of our Lord Jesus. No one certainly could have known the details better than John, but he doesn't mention it. He doesn't mention anything, nor does anywhere else in the New Testament mention anything about the physical appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. But John tells us this in the 20th chapter and the 31st verse. He said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. Now, John does not call the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ miracles. He calls them signs, because they are very significant indeed. And out of all the many miracles which the Lord Jesus Christ had performed, and of which John says, I suppose that if the record was made of all the things that Jesus had done when he was here on earth, that even the world itself could not contain the books which should be written. Not which could be, but which should be written. That's what he says. Yet John only selects 7 signs. And we have read the 1st and the 7th. It's interesting that the first miracle that our Lord Jesus Christ performed was at a marriage. And the last miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed was at a funeral. The Lord Jesus Christ is the host at the marriage, and he's the only hope at the funeral. Marriage, generally speaking, not always, but generally speaking, marriage is the gladdest day in a man's experience and a woman's experience when they meet that beloved one. They stand in front of the preacher or the justice of the peace, and they promise before God and all these witnesses they will love, honor, cherish, or obey, as the case may be, till death do them part. And even at marriage, there is a reminder that the funeral is ahead. Till death do us part. And I believe that John is simply telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the provision for all the way. Society begins, I think it was Waldo Emerson who said this, society begins when a man meets his mate. That's the way life began initially. Not with a baby, but it began with a full-grown man and a full-grown woman in the Garden of Eden. And as we know, God himself was the one who performed the first marriage ceremony. He presented Eve to Adam, and he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. It's interesting that the first book of the Bible begins somewhat like these 7 signs begin and ends in exactly the same way. The book begins with the first marriage, and the last recorded words in Genesis are these. And Joseph was put in a coffin in Egypt. It begins with a marriage, and it ends with a funeral. What a picture of life we have in that. Marriage, the gladdest day in a man's experience. The funeral, the saddest day. When you say goodbye to that loved one. But while the Lord Jesus Christ is the host, as I said, at the marriage, he's the hope at the funeral. And we can stand in the presence of death, and we can rejoice, and we can say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for you, or kept by the power of God. And while the book of Genesis ends with a funeral, in a very real sense, that's not really the end. Because you remember what Joseph said to his brethren? And he says it twice. God will
surely visit you. And he says, carry my bones with you when you go. These bones are not destined to lie in Egypt. These bones are destined to lie in the promised land. And you and I, as we say goodbye to that loved one who falls asleep in Jesus, we can recognize that there's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. And we recognize that this world is not our final resting place. Now, I want to think with you a little bit about these seven signs and to look at them from three points of view. First of all, the first sign or that is recorded is this one in John chapter 2, where the water was turned into wine. There you have the marriage. In John chapter 4, you have the healing of the nobleman's son, and that healing took place at Cana. The nobleman, you remember, was from Capernaum, but the healing took place there. And so I think you have a connection between the two, the marriage and the son. Or you might say, home life, suggested by the first two. Then the second three, I believe you have personal life suggested. First of all, you have the healing of the impotent man. And what do we need personally? We need his power. We're not able to walk. It is not in man that walketh, says the scripture, to direct his steps. We need a power that we do not possess. I have no man, said this man to the Lord Jesus. Neither he nor others could help him. He needed a power that could only come from God. We need his power. Secondly, in John chapter 6, you have the feeding of the 5,000. We need his provision all along the wilderness journey. Just as the children of Israel, as they went, you remember, from Egypt to Canaan, the manna was sent down from heaven. The Lord Jesus said, your fathers ate of that manna and they're dead. But he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I'm the one that's able to feed you all along the wilderness journey. He which eateth of me shall never hunger, said he, nor never thirst. And then we have the Lord Jesus in that same chapter, John chapter 6, walking on the water. And you remember what he said? It is I. The same Greek word, I am. I am. I am the bread of life. The same word. He said, I am. What is it that we need? We need, first of all, his power. We need his provision. And we need his presence. It is I. Be not afraid. And then we have, I believe, church or assembly life suggested in John chapter 9 in the restoring of the sight to the blind of that man. I believe we have suggested in that story the portion of the church. And then in the raising of Lazarus, we have the prospect of the church. We have the assurance that one day our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And he's not going to simply raise Lazarus, but he's going to raise everyone who has fallen asleep in Christ. We remember that each time we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. The Bible says, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Let's think then, first of all, of the marriage in Cana of Galilee. We've all heard the statement that life begins at 40. And I think most of us know better than that. I'm over 40, and I know that life didn't begin when I reached that age. You know, life really begins with marriage. That's the way it began in the Garden of Eden, and that's the way it still begins. You know, for many years, actually almost 31 years of my life, I was a part of my father's home. And in a certain sense, I'm still his son, of course, but there came a time when a new home began. And life really began in a very distinct way. Somebody said he didn't know what happiness was until he got married, and then it was too late. My boy came home some time ago, and he said this to me. I thought it was sort of cute. He said, you know, man is incomplete until he's married. Then he's finished. Well, the Bible says, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female. Not two for one. They twain shall be one flesh. There's a fictitious story told about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Eve, womanlike, says to Adam, "Adam, do you love me?" And he says, "Who else?" Well, that really should be the way it is. Who else? That's exactly what we say when we get married. And forsaking all others. What was that? Forsaking all others. Cleave only to him or to her, so long as you both shall live. And we give our word in the presence of God. Sometimes we disappoint God in life. Well, God designed marriage, didn't he? It wasn't man's idea. He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. And just as in everything else, everything that God gives us, and you can apply this in the broadest possible sense, what it says in 1 Timothy 6 and 17 is true. God gives us richly, not with a niggardly hand, but God gives us richly all things to enjoy. The Bible says, you remember, he that gets a wife gets a good thing. And my dad always says, if he gets a good wife, but that's just his version of that. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? That when God made man, this is what we read. God said, Genesis 1, verse 27, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And John Milton said this, that the first thing that God said was not good was loneliness. He said on the first day of creation, it was good. The second day, no comment. The third day, it was good. The fourth day, it was good. The fifth day, it was good. And the sixth day, he said, it is not good. It is not good that the man should dwell alone. You know, when we read that statement, God is love, that's a declaration that God could not be in one person. It is impossible for love to be without expression. And you remember what the Lord Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel? "Thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world." God is love. Let us make man in our image. There was no loneliness in the Godhead. There was an eternal fellowship. And God not only wants fellowship in our homes, but he wants us to call us into a far greater fellowship, that fellowship that is with himself. Remember, the Apostle John could write, "Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We have been called, Paul writes to the Corinthians, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's no reason ever to be lonely. God desires us to enjoy fellowship. I think it was Matthew Henry that said that when God made the woman, he didn't make her out of man's head, because he didn't intend for her to rule over him. Nor did he make her out of his feet, for it was not God's intention that he should trample her underfoot. But he formed her from his side that she might be his loving companion in life. It's interesting, is it not, that the scripture here records that this marriage in Canaan of Galilee took place on the third day. And we don't need much of an imagination to realize what the third day speaks of. It speaks of resurrection. Resurrection.
What is the gospel? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins. That's a fact. He was buried. That's a fact. And he was raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. It was on the third day, we read in Genesis chapter 1, that the earth came up out of the water. Resurrection.
Now God is telling us here that if you want to have a marriage at which both Jesus and his disciples will feel perfectly at home, make sure you get married on the third day.
For it says here in our passage that both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage.
What a marriage where the Lord is at home and the Lord's people can be at home. Marrying in the will of the Lord.
In other words, it suggests to us here that that person to which you are to be joined as a Christian and that I'm to be joined, and sometimes older folks forget this as well as young folks, that we're to marry in the Lord. That individual to which I'm to be joined in marriage is one who is standing on resurrection ground.
The third day, exercise personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. There's a man in the Old Testament by the name of Moses. Moses had a father whose name was Amram, and he had a mother whose name Jochebed. You probably knew that, but anyway. Amram's name means the people are exalted, and Jochebed's name means the Lord is glorious.
Show me a marriage where the Lord's people and the Lord himself are both invited,
and I'll show you a marriage that God can bless. It tells us here both Jesus and his disciples were called to the marriage. The Lord's the only one that can bring true joy into life, married life or any other kind of life. And it was he here who provided the wine. And he still does it. He's still turning water into wine. He turns the water of his word into joy. Isn't that what Jeremiah is telling us when he says in the 15th chapter of Jeremiah, the 16th verse, thy words were found, he wrote, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I took the water of the word in, and you turned it into wine. Remember what the book of Judges says, wine that cheereth the heart of God and man. And by the way, this portion in John chapter 2 contains the only command ever recorded from the lips of the mother of Jesus. And it's a good command to follow. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. God the Father opened the heavens to say the same thing. He said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, way back in Genesis, God said to Adam and Eve, at that first marriage ceremony, he said, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And it's very obvious that while these words were spoken to Adam and Eve in a very real sense, they were not spoken of them. Because neither Adam nor Eve had a father or mother to leave. They were number one and number two. There was no one to leave. And yet, in a very real sense, I believe, they were spoken for their benefit. God was telling them this. He had said earlier, you remember, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Have a big family. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. We're not told how many, but they had at least a plurality in both cases. But how many? We're not told. But I believe that the Lord was simply telling them this. Yes, you have a home, and you're going to have children entrusted to you, but they're not yours to keep. There's coming a day when, in obedience to my command, they're going to leave your home. And they're going to set up a home of their own. And the character of the home that they're going to set up is going to be determined in large measure by the home that they leave.
A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Brother Alfred Gibbs used to often say when he was talking to young people, boys will be boys. Wrong, he would say. Boys will be men. And don't forget it. And the old saying is that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, you know what? Normally, or usually perhaps would be a better word, usually in marriage there are children. Not always, but usually that's so. And this man in John chapter 4, this nobleman, he had a problem. He had a child in the home, and children are problems. They're blessings, but they're also problems. And here was a man who had a child who was sick. And he did exactly what every person should do that has a sick child. He came to the Lord with a problem. And in the home of everyone who has children, we have children with problems. Some may be older than others, and it's a cause of real exercise before the Lord often. And oh, how we need to remember always the importance of laying hold of the Lord in prayer. You know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that prayers not only have temporary, but they have a permanent, if I could use that expression, permanent value in view. And long after the voice of father or mother or grandfather or grandmother are stilled in death, the prayers by which you have laid hold on God are still remembered before Him. You remember what Cornelius is told in Acts chapter 10, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God hasn't forgotten them. And you know, you and I can be assured when we pray, when we lay hold on God, that He hears. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, you know, He had these golden vials. What are they full of? They're full of the prayers of the saints. Well, this man, he came to the Lord, though his son was at a distance, and he besought the Lord that He would come down and heal him. And the Lord just answered his prayer. First of all, he didn't go down. He just answered his prayer at a distance. And I think he did that to illustrate that's exactly what he still does. The Lord is at a distance. He's in heaven, is He not? He's ascended. He's at God's right hand. But can He hear and answer prayer? Yes, indeed He can. Edward Bickerstaff once wrote, peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. Yes, he wrote, in Jesus' keeping, we are safe, and they. And this man laid hold of the Lord in prayer. I owe a great debt of gratitude to the Lord for a mother who was a great woman of prayer. She wasn't much of a public lady, but not for speaking at women's conferences or anything like that. I think she'd have fallen over in a dead faint, but she prayed much. And I think she told me just a year or so before she passed away that she never let a day go by but at least getting down on her knees three times during the day and praying for her family and friends and acquaintances. Prayer. You know, we do not see it, but God does. And what a wonderful privilege it is to lay hold on the Lord, as this man did. He besought the Lord. Have you ever heard the story of the conversion of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China? Hudson Taylor was the only son, not the only child, but he was the only son of his parents. And he had a habit. His father would leave, or his mother would leave, these gospel tracts or leaflets around the home, and he would read them. He would read the story part. But when it came to the punchline, the application of the gospel, he would just put it down. And he did that for quite a while. But one day, playing that game, he got caught. Because he read this expression, the finished work of Christ. And that got a grip on him. And he realized, well, if the work is finished, it's finished.
And all that I need to do is to receive it and receive him by faith. And he did it in prayer. And then he told his sister. His mother happened to be away for about 2 weeks visiting friends. And he said, "Now don't you dare tell mother that I've trusted Christ if I want to break the news myself." And he swore to secrecy. And the day came when mother returned. And as she was walking up the path, he started to tell her, and his mother said to him, "You're saved, aren't you?" And he said, "Yes." "Who told you? Did sister tell you?" He said, "No." "Well, how did you know?" She said, "About 2 weeks ago, I was sitting at the dinner table, and I felt pressed of the Lord to pray for you, for your salvation. I got up from my knees. I went into the room. I got up from the table, rather, went into the room and got on my knees, and I asked the Lord to save you. And I got up from my knees with the assurance in my soul that the Lord had answered my prayer. And I've not prayed for your salvation from that day to this." Does the Lord hear? He besought the Lord for his son. I have a book at home written by Lewis Ferry Chafer, entitled True Evangelism. You know what the subtitle is? Or Winning Souls by Prayer. He's the only one that can save. And we can bring others to the Lord in prayer. Lay hold on the Lord. "Ye have not," said the Lord Jesus, "because ye ask not." Then we have the second group, the personal life suggested, the power of living. Here was a man, an impotent man, beside the pool of Bethesda, unable to walk, unable to get into that pool. He said, "I have no man to help me. While I am coming, another steppeth down before me," he said. He said he'd been there, or had suffered that affliction for 38 years. We all know it's a picture of Israel in the wilderness. They were under the law for 38 years, but they couldn't get into the land. They were shut out by unbelief. Because it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. But one day, this man, he looked into the water there and he saw reflected, not simply his own helplessness, but he saw reflected the face of the Savior. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Would you like to be well?" And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." You remember that incident in Mark chapter 2, a similar case where the Lord Jesus said to that man was lowered into his presence. He said, "Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee." "Who can forgive sins but God only?" they said. "But that ye may know," said the Lord Jesus, "that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith the sick of the palsy, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And the evidence that the Lord Jesus has forgiven our sins is in a changed walk. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. What man cannot do in his own strength," the Lord Jesus provides for him. In John chapter 6, we have the provision for the way. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." What a wonderful thing it is to recognize that he's the food for the whole journey. There's nothing here in this world. This world's a wilderness. Nothing here for the soul. All that we have must come from above. And that's what the apostle tells them. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Christ, he's the bread. He's the food for the soul. "Ah," they said, "what sign showest thou?" What sign do you show anyway? By Moses, he fed the people for 2.5 to 3 million people for 40 years in the wilderness journey. And you've just fed 5,000 beside women and children. What's that? "Ah," said the Lord Jesus, "what happened to those people that Moses was feeding? They're all dead. They all died in the wilderness. But he that eateth of me shall never hunger and never thirst." He's the food that satisfies
the eternal need of man. Not just provision for now, but provision for all eternity. Shall never hunger. How long is never? Never thirst. It's eternal. That's the food that Christ provides. He that eateth of me, he says, shall live forever. He's the provision for the journey. And then we have the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, walking in the water. The presence of Christ. What a difference that makes in the troubles and trials and the perplexities of life, when everything is rough and going the other way. What was it that reassured the disciples? First of all, the Lord Jesus was in heaven, pictured in them being up in the mountain apart to pray, and then he came and met them right where they were. And he said, it is I. The presence. David does not say there is no evil, but he says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Remember some years ago taking one of my boys down to my dad's home. They lived just down the street from us at that time. There was a big black dog on the way. And this dog would bark for all he was worth whenever we would walk down there, and my little boy was terrified of him. And we got just about breast where that dog was. My son said to me, Daddy, carry me. And I took him up in my arms. And the dog came charging out, you know, barking for all he was worth. And we got right alongside of that dog. My boy did this. What a difference the presence made. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And the floods, they shall not overflow thee. What a wonderful thing it is. The presence of the Lord. I'm going to skip down a little bit and get down to the last one. The great hope of the church, the resurrection of the believer, the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's when it's going to take place. And you know, as you and I stand beside the grave of that loved one, and we all have those experiences, particularly as you get older, you have them more and more. That's what I find, and I'm not as old as some of you, perhaps younger than some. But I found the older that I get, it just seems that more and more people are dying. They were dying before, but I guess it's just as you get older, you notice it more. And people in your own age category, they start leaving one by one, and no one knows when you'll be next or when I'll be next. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to notice this, that as they stood beside that grave, the Lord Jesus wept. He wept even though he knew, as he said, thy brother shall rise again. He knew that he was going to raise from the dead Lazarus. And you know, I like to think, as we stand beside the grave of a loved one, the Lord Jesus still shares in the sorrows of his own. He knows he's going to raise them from the dead, as he said, thy brother shall rise again. But he wept, and he still weeps. And the Bible says, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. You know, it's interesting that there are only two occasions in the whole of the New Testament in which the Lord Jesus is personally addressed. The name occurs many times. By the way, the first instance in which the name the Lord Jesus occurs is in Luke's Gospel, when it says, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. The title of Lord with Jesus is linked with his resurrection. It never occurs in either of the other Gospels, the term Lord Jesus. It's in connection with his resurrection. And on only two occasions do you find that expression. Once in Acts 7, and once in the last chapter of our Bible. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is dying, and he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And in the last chapter of our Bibles, we read these words, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And you know, it really doesn't make any difference whether by life or by death we have hope in Christ.
We can say in the language of God's word, whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether, therefore, we live or die, we are the Lord's. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to say that. And to say in the language of the apostle in Romans chapter 8, I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, he puts the gladness into the marriage, and he's the only one that can take the sadness out of the funeral. Shall we sing a couple of verses of number 382? We'll sing the first and fourth verses. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart, but I know whom I have believed. 382, verses 1 and 4 only. God, our Father, we do thank thee for this lovely portion of thy precious holy word. Bless it to us, we pray, and use it for the glory of him who loved us, gave himself for us, and soon by thy grace is coming back to purchase that church which he purchased with his own precious blood. How glad many of us are here tonight that we are among that happy number of the redeemed. And if there is one here tonight without Christ, we pray that they may believe the record of thy word concerning the Lord Jesus and find joy and peace in believing. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.